Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Bordoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI calls on Christians to avoid being distracted by commercial messages during this time of Advent. Vatican Radio remembers the late Cardinal John Patrick Foley. A group of bishops from Togo receive an intense course of Christian ministry in the digital age. And Father Jim Brand looks ahead to the last Sunday of Advent and reflects on the figure of Saint Joseph. Pope Benedict XVI has called on Christians to live the time of Advent without being distracted by commercial messages and by festive lights, even if these, he said, are low-key this year because of the economic crisis. As Lydia O'Kane reports, the Pope was speaking to the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square for the Sunday Angelus after having returned from celebrating Mass at a Roman parish.
Pope Benedict began his Sunday at the Roman parish of Santa Maria delle Grazie, where he celebrated Mass and underlined the importance of community spirit. He also referred to the season of Advent, which was a theme he returned to back at the Vatican for the recitation of the Angelus. He told the faithful in St. Peter's Square that Christians were called to live this period before Christmas without being distracted by commercial messages and by the festive lights, even if low-key, as a result of the economic crisis. Instead, he continued, they should look to Christ, the true light of the world. In this season, he said, we should live waiting for Jesus and not stop waiting for his coming.
Through renewed faith, prayer and penance, may we too become authentic heralds of the Lord's coming among us at Christmas.
As is tradition on this particular Sunday of Advent, thousands of children and their parents gathered in St. Peter's Square for the traditional blessing of the bambinelli, or little baby Jesus statuettes that are put in the crib. To the children, the Holy Father had a special message.
Cari bambini, quando pregherete davanti al vostro presepe,
dear children, he said, when you pray in front of your nativity scene, remember me as well as I remember you. Thank you and Merry Christmas. Finally, before his greetings in a number of languages, the Pope recalled the anniversary of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights and stressed that the first right is the right to life. I'm Lydia O'Kane.
Thanks there to Lydia O'Kane for that report. And Pope Benedict has sent a telegram of condolence to the Most Reverend Charles Chaput, Archbishop of Philadelphia, on the death of Cardinal John Patrick Foley. In the telegram, the Pope recalls Cardinal Foley's years of priestly ministry in his beloved Archdiocese of Philadelphia, his distinguished service to the Holy See as President of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, and most recently, his labours on behalf of the Christian communities of the Holy Land. The Pope also prays that Foley's lifelong commitment to the Church's presence in the media will inspire others to take up this apostolate so essential to the proclamation of the Gospel and the progress of the new evangelization. Vatican Radio looks back at the life of Cardinal John Patrick Foley, Grand Master Emeritus of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre of Jerusalem, who died on Sunday at the age of 76. The Cardinal had been suffering from leukemia and had returned to Philadelphia in the US. He was elected to the College of Cardinals by Pope Benedict XVI in 2007. Philippa Hitchin interviewed Cardinal Foley during this milestone in his life and chatted to him about his childhood and the early years of his vocation, amongst many other things.
Even though I've been here more than 23 years, Philadelphia remains my home.
Cardinal John Patrick Foley served for more than two decades here in Rome as president of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications. But this year he was named as head, or to use the official title, Pro Grand Master of the Equestrian Order of the Knights of the Holy Sepulchre, an organization which began back in the Middle Ages and today works to support Christians living in the Holy Land. I sat down with Archbishop Foley just before his elevation to the College of Cardinals to find out whether he had ever, as a young priest back in Philadelphia, ever dreamed of becoming one of the Pope's closest advisers.
Absolutely not. I was ordained for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and I thought I would remain in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, and I was very happy there.
Just take us back, if you can, for a few moments to those early years, when you first felt that you had a vocation to the priesthood.
Well, I remember very clearly the Christmas day of my senior year in high school. After our Christmas dinner, I went back to our parish church, and I knelt in front of the crib scene, and I said, "Lord, you've given me everything I have, my life, my family, my faith, a wonderful vocation, a great education, and I want to give it all back to you." And that's when I thought I would be a priest. I entered the seminary, the Jesuit novitiate, actually, after my high school graduation, and the novice master said that he thought I would be happier as a diocesan priest. And he proved to be right. But when I left the novitiate, I decided to finish at university first. So in case I had to leave the seminary again, I'd at least be able to earn a living. And I finished at St. Joseph's University in Philadelphia, and I'm very glad I did. That worked out beautifully. And I was able to belong to an organization which, in a sense, kept my vocation alive, the Sodality, because there was the requirement of daily Mass, 15 minutes meditation every day, and several hours of apostolic work each week. And one of the works which I did was to teach catechism to what we used to call retarded children. And I had six in this Catholic school, not too far from the university. I could walk there. One day the principal came in, a sister, and she said, "Well, do you like Mr. Foley?" And this one little boy said, "No." And I thought, oh my, I failed. And he said, "We love Mr. Foley." And she said, "Why do you love Mr. Foley?" He said, "We love Mr. Foley because he teaches us about Jesus." And every time I think of that story, I fill up, because it was very moving for me then and it is now. And what could be more important than teaching people about Jesus? So that confirmed me in my vocation to the priesthood, those words of that little child.
It also confirmed you, perhaps, about the importance of communicating the faith to people, because you also have a vocation, really, as a journalist, don't you, as a communications man?
Well, I guess so. You know, I wasn't intending it that way when I entered the seminary, but my parents had always encouraged that. Well, they gave me a book when I was in seventh grade called You Can Change the World, suggesting various types of activities which could have an influence in society. One was politics, another was education, another was communication. So I thought communication sounded good. I was in seventh grade, and I went back to the library and got a book out on how to write radio plays. This is before television became popular. And I began to write radio plays in the lives of the saints, because I thought that people could use good role models. And I liked to read the lives of the saints myself. So I began to write these radio plays, and when I went to high school a year and a half later, I took them to the student counselor, who referred me to the diocesan director of communications, who referred me to this woman who worked at a major network station in Philadelphia, who helped me improve the plays and referred me to a local station. The owner was an Irishman, I remember very clearly, Pat Stanton, and he liked the plays and he put them on the air. And then I became an announcer on that station when I was 14 on Sunday mornings for religious programming. I still remember the call letters, what we had to say every half hour, you know. WJMJ 1540, top of the dial and clear as a bell in Philadelphia. And then when I got into college, we began to do television work, and both being on air and producing, which was very interesting. They were the relatively early days of television, and you could do a lot, you know. They were very tolerant to experimentation, and it was wonderful for a young person at that time. When I entered the seminary, I figured, well, that's it for communications, you know, so, except for the Sunday sermon. But then I got a call from the editor of the diocesan newspaper, a priest who had known me when I was doing radio work in high school. And he said, "How would you like to work here during the summer at the diocesan newspaper? We need somebody to do the Catholic directory." So I said, "Wonderful, good." So I worked there during the summers. And after ordination, I was assigned to a parish, which was a wonderful, wonderful parish. And I went over to the grade school once a week, and I had for the top four grades, a little radio program over the public address system. And for the lower four grades, I brought hand puppets. And one was a priest and the other was a little boy, and I would teach catechism to the little boy. The priest would teach catechism to the little boy, who would turn to the children in the class to look for help, and they would help the little boy to answer the priest's questions. I thought, if I go into class as a priest, they'll freeze, they'll be nervous. But if we have this little play, they'll take part. And it worked, thank God. So I enjoyed that. At the end of that year, I was called in by the Archbishop and said that he was sending me to Rome for work in philosophy, because he said, I think I might be using you in communications, and in order to do that effectively, you should be aware of the mental categories of other people. And so he said philosophy will be a good background for that. And I thought, it makes sense. And it was during the Second Vatican Council, so I also worked as a correspondent for our diocesan newspaper and for Catholic News Service. And then the Archbishop sent me to Columbia University Graduate School of Journalism. And that was providential because the Pope came to New York that year. Pope Paul VI came to the UN when he said, war, never again war, a very memorable event. And I was sent by the university to cover that because there I was, a priest in the Graduate School of Journalism, so they figured this is logical to send a priest. And I was there at Yankee Stadium for the Mass. And also, I've been at the UN every time a Pope has been at the UN because I was the English language press secretary for the trip of Pope John Paul II in 1979, and then I was an archbishop working in Rome in 1995, and I went along on that trip too. So it's been exciting. And I even had the invitation to address the General Assembly of the United Nations one time on ethics and communications, which was a wonderful thrill, a great challenge.
Communication really has been then a thread running through this career. Have you ever felt that any times there's a contradiction between your vocation to the priesthood, your faith, and your journalistic career, your profession?
Never. Jesus told us, teach all nations. And he spoke to the crowds on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, look at the number of people he addressed there. St. Paul thought it was best to go to the marketplace. So what better marketplace is there than the media?
You were sort of ahead of your time in recognizing perhaps the modern meaning of this communicating the faith. Were there times where you perhaps felt a little frustrated by the church's failure to recognize how important it is to communicate to people using all the modern means available?
Well, I never thought I was ahead of my time, really, but there have been moments of frustration when I thought, why can't people realize the marvelous opportunities that exist here? There's a lot of fear of the media. And while I'm not going to deny that some in the media might have prejudices, some in the media might abuse their power, as some in all walks of life abuse their power, I still think that the media sometimes might make demands that might seem unreasonable, but the opportunities they offer are irretrievable. We should take advantage of every opportunity because there's always a chance to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ.
This appointment to the College of Cardinals is a recognition of your more than two decades service there at the Council for Social Communications. You've now moved on from there, but what perhaps is your hope for communications here at the heart of the Church?
Well, of course, as the program master of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem, which might seem like a very medieval title, there are very modern opportunities to work for the benefit of Christians in the Holy Land, these descendants of the original followers of Christ. And it would be a shame to see that Christian presence disappear from the Holy Land. And also, of course, there's the opportunity to work for peace and reconciliation. And I would hope through the continuing work of communication to make people aware of the plight of their fellow Christians in the Holy Land, and also to make people, even in the Holy Land, if this is possible, aware of the opportunities for peace, tolerance, mutual understanding, and growth, both in peaceful accomplishment and, I would hope, in holiness.
Cardinal John Patrick Foley of Philadelphia.
This week, bishops from Togo are busy learning how to best use new forms of communication in this age of digital technology and evolution. From the 12th to the 14th of December, a training session organised by CREC, the Lyon-based Centre for Research and Education in Communication, is taking place in Lomé, Togo, and foresees the participation of all the nation's bishops. As CREC President Robert Molin explained to me, the organisation was founded in 1971 in order to train people in charge of social communications in the Catholic Church.
Since 2007, instead of organising courses in Lyon, where the association is based. We have now an international trainers group that is going to the countries, mainly in Africa, to train the people on the spot. We are offering three categories of training sessions, a training session for seminarians in order to develop their capacity to communicate the faith. And then the second category is the leaders in charge of Catholic radio stations, Catholic television stations, all initiatives in the field of the media. And then the third initiative we have taken is to answer the requests coming from bishops' conferences. We did it in Burkina Faso. We have done it last June for the 50 bishops of the entire bishops' conference in Congo, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and we are going to do it in December now in Togo.
Obviously, you are responding to a need here as the media age transforms. Obviously, people in positions in the church who want to evangelize, who want to talk to their people, have to know how to do that. How does your program work exactly? What do you teach them?
Well, for the bishops, we have the impression that it's not important to give them some courses about theory of communication, but to immerse them in an experience of communication. We have only 3 days usually with the bishops, and so we start by immersing them in the context of building a strategy of communication. We did it in Congo, for instance, by telling them, listen, into 3 years' time, the next World Youth Day will take place in the Democratic Republic of Congo. You have to organize a press conference where you are going to present a convincing project. How are you going to involve the Christian community, or are you going to invite young people from all over the world not to be afraid to come to Congo? What will be your budget, your slogan, the theme, all the elements that they have to present then in an exercise in front of cameras in a televised interview.
And can I ask what your message, what your theme will be when communicating with the bishops of Togo?
Well, this time, in last November, the Pope presented the apostolic exhortation, Africae Munus, and during next year, the bishops of Togo are going for the Visitat Limina in Rome. So we thought that the exhortation is asking to the African bishops to implement about reconciliation, justice and peace. Or are they going to implement the exhortation in their own community, in their own country? Also, Africa has to contribute to the new evangelization. So we are going to take that group of bishops as a kind of laboratory to see how to implement the exhortation of Africa, that particular part of Africa, may contribute to a new evangelization. And that's a kind of preparation for their visit at Limina, because then going to Rome, they will be able to show, even with using some media, we are going to film, we are going to use different media, they will be able to show what kind of initiatives they have taken or they are going to take.
Seeing this is the third group, you've already had an experience, as you were saying, with the bishops of Burkina Faso and with the bishops of the Democratic Republic of Congo. What kind of feedback have you had afterwards? How successful have your courses been?
Well, in Congo, for instance, we had to tell them at the end of the exercise that it was only an exercise. They thought that it was the reality. And afterwards, they have used the same kind of exercise in different dioceses to train their own people in charge of communication. In Burkina Faso, one of the aspects that we often discover is that finally there is a structure of communication. The bishops have their spokesperson or their director of communication, but they are not using those people. They are not working together. And so that was one of the efforts we did also, even in Mauritius, to bring together communicators and bishops so that they are working each at its own level, but as a team.
You know what I find interesting? That all the groups we've been speaking about so far are from Africa. Is there a particular reason for this?
Well, at the beginning in 2007, we were asked to concentrate on Africa as the first step. We have now some demands also coming from Asia. And there is another aspect. We are going to train people in charge of Catholic television programs that are linked with the French territories in Martinique, Guadeloupe, in the Pacific, in the Caribbean, and in the Indian Ocean. So that's for next year, for 2012 and 2013.
And going back to your African bishops, how receptive are they? Are they good students? Have they brought you much satisfaction?
Well, they were very happy. We have been told that we have been brilliant in Congo. They really enjoyed the experience because it was a concrete experience, you see. Of course, after the exercise, we are debriefing the exercise. We are telling them to analyze the different aspects that were going on during the exercise and that were linked with using media, being involved in the using new technologies also, because one of the questions that came out was what to do with Facebook, with Twitter, what is the advantage of the internet, or what are the dangers of the internet, and so on.
Now, I was reading on your website that you have developed a particular methodology that you call the symbolic way. Am I correct?
Yes, that. Well, in a way, that is the exercise. You see, usually the approach is from up to down, teaching what is the truth, what is the gospel. We are starting from the other aspect, that is experience life, experience the human dimension, experiencing what the gospel has to tell us in the daily life, and from there going to discovering the gospel.
Here in the Vatican at the moment, the password is new evangelization, as you can imagine.
Yes.
Do you have a thought regarding this and the near future? What are your hopes?
Well, there is a kind of necessity for rediscovering, in fact, listening to the people. It is what we are trying to do, listening to Africa, to some countries where the church is really alive. For many Europeans, they don't see the strength of the church living in Africa or in Latin America. When I tell to people in Europe that we are going to teach in a seminary where we have 200 seminarians, they are really, they don't believe that because they are used to see that seminaries are very few seminarians in some of the European countries. There is really, coming from Africa and coming from Latin America, a renewal of the Catholic Church for other parts of the world.
And now Father Jim Brand reflects on the fact that we soon enter the fourth week of Advent.
Hello, it's Father Jim. We've reached the last Sunday of Advent. Christmas is coming near. And what is the sign? Isaiah says, the show's going to go on. You thought there'd be no more kings in Israel. Well, I'm telling you, somebody's with a child, and she'll give birth to a son who'll be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel with us, El God. We're dealing with Matthew's gospel this year in the Sunday readings. And Matthew was writing for Jewish converts. And he's anxious to show us that our Lord is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. So his gospel, between the infancy narrative and the passion narrative, is really five books of sayings and doings, because a new Moses is here who went up the mountain of Beatitudes to proclaim a new, deeper covenant. You've heard that it was said of old, you shall, but I say to you. You've heard that it was said of old, but I say to you. It's a gospel full of prophecies. And in the infancy narrative, the annunciation is made not to Mary, but to Joseph. First of all, in his dream, the angel appears to him and says, "Do not be afraid," just as Gabriel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. She's conceived what is in her by the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine Our Lady going into Sainsbury's or Tesco's or Asda's, looking pregnant, and people saying, "Oh, you're only betrothed to Joseph," and she saying, "Oh no, actually, this is by the power of the Holy Spirit." Can you imagine what the locals would say? In some cultures, she could be stoned to death for being pregnant and unmarried. Joseph gave her a good name. Wow. Perhaps he was only 16, like a young, good-looking, handsome Palestinians, as they all are. Mary was perhaps about 15. And having taken on this amazing fact that Mary was pregnant, they then were refugees. They had to go to Bethlehem to get an identity card. They found no room. No room in the hotel, I'm afraid, but down below in the caves, made out of this lovely pink limestone rock, that's where the animals stay, in the basement of the hotel. We can put you up there with some straw. And the first courtiers who came to the King of Kings weren't the VIPs. They were the peasants, the shepherds. And then they were refugees to Egypt. Oh, what care Joseph must have had to get her to Bethlehem in her state of health, and then soon after the birth to go rushing off to Egypt across the Sinai Desert. And then was happy to take them home to Nazareth, where he was terribly proud, I'm sure, that Jesus was known as the son of the carpenter. And there, it seems as though he must have taught our Lord how to earn his living. And then when our Lord was 12, the anxiety of our Lord seemed to have disappeared, and they found him in the temple. You know, they were searching for him. And after that, we won't hear of St. Joseph. Now, if St. Joseph looked like some of our statues of him, he looks as though he's 80, holding a lily, absolute drip, our Lord would have had the most frightful psychological problem if the father figure in the family looked as damp, if not as wet, as that. And yet our Lord could relate to men and women, rich and poor. All one can say is, St. Joseph must have been the most amazing father figure. It's by the fruits that you know him. And then, not having heard of St. Joseph anymore, we wonder whether Our Lady must have brought our Lord up, at least from the age of 12, as a single parent family. Oh, all you people out there who seem to be living anomalous lives, be grateful that you love each other, whether you fit into convenient compartments as far as civil and church society goes. Retain your dignity, and especially those of you who are bringing up children as one-parent families. Good luck to you. I pray for you. I think you're heroes and heroines. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we'll be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.